Well, you got it right. Now, why did I have to do all that, though, to get you to do that? You're like a child. All right. Barbara's speaking for all you. She said, I won't ever have to do that ever again. You know, really, if you can't make it now, what are you going to do when the stock market crashes? It is going to crash. I was going to talk about that tonight, but I didn't feel like getting gloomy. And you know, and people, when you rely on your money's not going to be there. Then what kind of faces are you going to wear? You know? But Chuck Pierce said, if you hold on, in February, God will give you back your money. But what are you going to do from the time from then until February? Well, your answer should be, I'm going to rely on Jesus Christ, because he said if I walk real close to him, he's going to keep me in the midst of the storms. I didn't say he's going to pay your bills, he just said he'd keep you. No, didn't have nothing in the wilderness. They didn't believe either, though. So I'm not going to talk about them. We wouldn't be better than them, right? That's true. So I just want you to think about this for a little bit now. You're going to have to quit getting all discouraged every time something doesn't go the way you want it to go. You're going to have to quit playing around in your sin nature. And you're just going to have to be walking close to God. I think the word he gave me for today was, he's tired of the people grieving the Holy Spirit. And he said, you're not listening to what the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit promptings. You need to ask yourself, what's it going to take for God to get my total attention? Is for him to walk totally away from me? We keep thinking, well, God thought he brought me through it this time. He'll bring me through it the next time. And I'm talking about your sin nature, you know, just sheep. That you keep hold of. God said that's never should be. And he wants you to get rid of your sin nature. And if God's dealing with you to get your life together, I would get it together if I was you. I would really get it totally together, because I don't want you to be like the children in the wilderness and die. Because that's what they all did. They all died because of their doubt and unbelief. What God wants you to do is he wants you to grow spiritually, and he wants you to flourish. And he wants to use you to bring in his kingdom. Father, I just thank you and I praise you tonight. Whatever you're trying to do, Holy Spirit, I give you full and total complete rule and reign. Father God, I thank you for your angelic angels that are walking to and fro throughout these chairs. I thank you, Father God, that you're building up and not tearing down your people. I thank you that the enemy is a liar. I thank you, Father God, that you have given us all the weapons of warfare that we need to defeat the enemy at every turn. And I thank you, Father God, you're with us tonight to lead, guide, and direct us in the path that you would have us to go. Father, just touch their spiritual ears right now. Let them hear spiritually what you're saying. Open up their spiritual eyes so they can see what you're saying. And Father God, give them wisdom and discernment, so they can walk out what you're telling them. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, I've noticed that on Elijah, listen, that they're reposting stuff. So evidently God's not speaking. So they're just reposting things that they've been posting 2 or 3, 4 times. And, you know, and I was sitting there thinking, what's this all about, God? You know, that you're not speaking anything fresh. They're just reposting old stuff. If I was you, I would think something's amiss. You know, God says he gets tired of talking. And so the prophets aren't hearing. And so therefore they have to post some things to stay in the lines. So people keep giving. And so they just keep reposting stuff. Does God keep reposting stuff for you? Does he keep telling you the same thing over and over and over again? You don't need to think about this. Why can't he tell you anything new? Is it because you haven't done anything, with what he's already told you? That you're still walking around the same person you were 6 months ago? You know, you really need to start thinking, God, what's going on with you and I? Why aren't you telling me anything new? Why aren't you doing something new in my life? But then if you don't really care, as long as if you're just really comfortable being comfortable, that's fine. But why are you comfortable being comfortable? I'm never comfortable with God because I know there's always a bigger step to take. I know the ladder keeps going higher and higher and higher. And I know that if I'm just sitting there in a comfortable spot, I missed him somewhere. And I need to regroup and go back and say, all right, God, where did I miss you? What is it you're supposed to be doing? Because I'm too comfortable right now. Nothing's going on. I'm just sitting here. Are you understanding that? And some people get tired of fighting. You say, thank God, I'm back in the corner again. I can sit here till they count 10 anyhow. You know, but we can't go that route. We cannot. We have to be in the fight, continually in the fight. And about 3 o'clock this afternoon, I read where somebody said that God said through somebody that the church does not realize they're in a fight. And I said, I believe that. I really do believe that, because you know the church is not moving. They're just sitting stagnant. And you know, they're in a state of lethargy. This is what I'm saying. And, you know, they're not really moving out there doing the things that God wants them to do. They're just there. Don't be just there. Be excited about being in a battle for the Lord. Be excited about God talking to you. You need to pray. You need to pray harder, pray harder, pray harder. You need to pray harder. Because this is going on. And I need somebody as an intercessor. And you're the only one who intercede for this. And so we just get you awake and let you pray. That's a privilege, you know, for God to wake you up to have you pray. That's a privilege. It's an honor. And instead you say, oh, God, I just got to sleep. Say, yes, Lord, whatever you say, Lord, I'm ready. But we don't do that. We sort of act like we didn't hear nothing and we roll over. And see, God doesn't want us to do that. He'll give you sleep. The Word of God says he gives us sleep. Might not be laying in bed, but he'll give you sleep. He'll give you rest. He'll rest your body for you. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to talk about embracing vulnerability. There is some fragrance that comes into our lives. This is the fourth message I put together, by the way. And I don't even know if this one's going to fly. So I don't know what God's doing tonight. There is some fragrance that comes into our lives when we experience a death and resurrection on a personal level. Everyone here is either in that cycle or just coming out. The common denominator is quite often financial pressure that erodes hopes and dreams. The devil always works with our finances, and that just messes you up everywhere. Resurrections are glorious and powerful and necessary experiences that change us forever. In other words, once we're down, then God resurrects us, right? And he's been saying this is resurrection time. The unfortunate reality is that they are always preceded by death. Something in us has to die before God can resurrect us. It's hard to have a decent resurrection without a proper death. The reason why some people aren't resurrected is because they won't let go of that thing. They won't let it die. They just hold on to it. We are often not equipped to deal with the valley of the shadow of death, but God is there as well, even though we don't expect him. God is always in the valley with you. Valleys feel like the first thought in the process of death is, why has God forsaken me? Amen. How many times have you said that? There is a shame that goes with failure and defeat that our hearts struggle to overcome. We mistakenly assume that we've missed God. We mistakenly assume that we've missed God. Even our Christian friends look on our misery and either don't know what to say or offer up rather misguided and unhelpful words. I've decided I don't want none of you to call me and tell me about your troubles. I want you to work them out with God. I'll work mine out with God. You work yours out with God. And let's just see how God moves. Then we can come together as a with a testimony. All right? Because God said he wants no other gods before us. And if we're always calling somebody with their problems and God isn't first, the friend we're talking to is. And so why don't we put God first? Well, I don't like that. Well, go ahead and like it. Because God's trying to do something to the body of Christ. He's trying to get us to put God first, not to telephone. Okay, where did I stop at? The biggest casualty is our future. We cannot see the mountains from the despair of a grave. When you're down in the grave, you can't see the mountain. We cannot see our future. The first glimpse of hope is that we see Jesus just extending his hand and embracing us and letting us know that he still loves us, still works through us, and that somehow there is still a future. You know, whenever you're down in that valley, God will always have somebody give you a word. Always. I've never seen it to fail. When he knows you're down for the count, he's, well, I guess I better send somebody their way to rescue them. And so he'll send somebody your way with a word. Embracing this vulnerability is the hardest and most important step of discipleship that we can go through. Embracing this vulnerability is the hardest and most important step of discipleship that we can go through. Prayer, proclamations, principles, and prophecy at this stage are just symptoms that we are hopelessly trying to resurrect ourselves. Surrender comes first. You're not going to get resurrected until you surrender this thing to God. Amen. Get this in your spirit tonight. You've got to give this thing to God. You surrender to him. John 12:24 says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Whoever serves me, this is Jesus speaking, that's why it's in the red, must follow me. We have to follow Jesus, not a man or a woman. We have to follow Jesus. And where I am, my servant also will be. You are God's servant. You are supposed to be doing the will of the Father, right? It doesn't matter if it pleases your flesh or not to do his will, right? You are his servant. You're his bond slave, right? Come on. Resurrection feels like the first hint of resurrection is a sense that my Father still loves me and is still present. Isn't it always wonderful whenever you know that God says, I still love you, you dummy. Get up off of that heap, pal, and get up here and do something. The future is still not visible, but the experience of being loved in a hopeless situation is a first hint. How many of you felt like when you messed up, you're really unlovable? Then you don't even want to go to God, and here comes God. Doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Oh, by the way, I love you. I know you're just flesh and blood, so come on, get up, get the egg off your face, and let's just go on and do this thing together, right? Remember the time I thought, when I very first saved, I thought I'd sinned. I wouldn't talk to God. Remember that? And I got up that morning looking out the window and I saw God. And he laughed. I waited 3 whole days to tell you something. And I just fell to the floor crying. My Father waited 3 days just to hear my voice. Do you know how excited I was? And I never, ever, ever, ever didn't talk to him from that point on. I knew that whatever I did, he still wanted to hear my voice. He still wanted me to come to my daddy and talk to him because he understands me. Your Father in heaven is the only person in this world who will ever understand you. Get that? Nobody else is going to understand you. That's why you get all messed up. You think, why don't you understand what I'm doing? Why don't you understand? Well, they can't understand you because they didn't make you. God did. And you know what? He knew the flaws that were in that piece of clay too, didn't he? That's why he keeps smacking that piece of clay down and remolding it. Because that flaw has to be taken care of. But you know, your loved ones, supposedly loved ones, look at you and say, what's your problem? Why don't you get over it? Yeah, but God knows there's a problem, and he knows you can't get over it, so he smacks you down and remolds you and, you know, sticks you back in a corner somewhere so you can drive really good so you don't break again. And then one day he says, okay, come on out. I'm ready now. We're going to go ahead and do something together. But we don't like being put in the corner. We don't like to be put on that shelf. No way. How dare you tell me I can't do anything? Come on. He is the only, what I say, everything that I used to trust is gone and there is nothing left but Jesus. Everything that I used to trust is gone and there is nothing left but Jesus. And you know, saints of God, it does come many, many times in your life when you realize there's nothing left but Jesus. Everybody else has forsaken you. Nobody understands you. But Jesus is always there and he understands everything about you. He understands how frail you are, how fragile you are, you know. He isn't like me. He won't kick you in the butt and say, get up, get over it. He'll sort of sweet talk you a little bit, and then after he babies you a little bit, he'll say, okay, now it's time to get up and walk. It's time to become a man. Put away that bottle. Quit sucking on the pacifier. We have a work to do. Aren't you glad he doesn't let you sit down there in that valley forever? Come on. He is the only hope I have left, the only reason to continue living. I am vulnerable, surrendered, and peaceful. Tears flow freely from this point on, from a heart that is forever more tender and broken. Weakness is a foundation for strength. Compassion is a foundation for passion. There is an unmistakable fragrance. Is that true? Let's read that paragraph again. The future. The future is still not visible, but the experience of being loved in a hopeless situation is the first hint. Everything that I used to trust is gone, and there is nothing left but Jesus. What are you going to do when the money's gone that you used to trust in? He is the only hope I have left, the only reason to continue living. I am vulnerable, surrendered, and peaceful. Tears flow freely from this point on from a heart that is forever more tender and broken. Weakness is a foundation for strength. Compassion is a foundation for passion. There is an unmistakable fragrance. That fragrance is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can love the unlovable. He can love his little spoiled brats. He can take our hands and say, everything's okay. But I missed it. That's okay. You'll miss it more than one time in your lifetime. Let's just go on. Forget about this. Let's just move on. Move on to the next. I missed it. That's about what it amounts to, doesn't it? You know, he picks you up out of this mess. Next thing you know, you make another mess. He wants you to keep moving until you get out of the messes. We don't live in death and defeat, but we do pass through valleys and experience resurrections. There isn't one of you in here tonight that doesn't go through one valley after another. Not a one of you. Not a one of us. There's all you think, oh, Shay. It's so good to be on the mountaintop. Next, you know, bloop, you're back down in that valley again, right? And he's, oh, I'm back down here. How'd they get down here? You know, must go down that little shooty shoot up in the mountain, right? And slid right down into that valley. But, you know, if you're watching your life, your valley experiences don't last as long. You have learned how to get up out of that valley. You learn to stand up on your feet and say, ah, devil, you might have pushed me down here, but I'm not going to stay here. I'm getting back up, and I'm going to climb back up that mountain. These cycles are like breathing. They are also breathtaking. The brokenness that results from being given over to death for Jesus' sake releases a fragrance of maturity in resurrection that is a wellspring of our ministry to other people. Now let's read that again. These cycles are like breathing. They are also breathtaking. Don't some of your messes take your breath away? Dear Lord, how did I get here, right? The brokenness that results from being given over to death for Jesus' sake releases a fragrance of maturity. We should be growing after each valley experience. Maturity and resurrection, that is a wellspring of our ministry to other people. In other words, we can minister to other people. Boy, I've been down there too. Now, but I'm not in there anymore. Come on, let's get out of here together. You don't want to stay down in there. It's a mess down in there. Come on, let me pull you up out of that mess. Right? You don't go down there and wallow in the mud with them. You say, come on, I've been there. It's not nice there. Let's get up to higher ground. We don't surrender to defeat, but we do embrace our vulnerability. We surrender to the resurrection that makes dreams come true. We don't lose heart or give up on our dream. We just realize that God has to do his part to make it happen. Because you know you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you haven't made nothing happen. So let's just put God in the equation. And let's let God do what he can do best. That's perform the miracle that you need. Because if you haven't been able to do anything about it, you definitely need a miracle in your situation. This pruning from the Father is the unpleasant discipline of love that releases a fragrance that others easily perceive. Let's read that again. This pruning from the Father is the unpleasant discipline of love that releases a fragrance that others easily perceive. How many of you have had a father, when he's ready to spank you, he said, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And I used to think, I don't believe that for nothing. Then after he spanked me, he gathered me in his arms and hugged me. He said, Barbie, I had to do that for your own good because I have to teach you how to be a woman. I have to teach you how to live in integrity. And he did. But I had to be chastised. It was always in love. And I always knew I was loved, even though first thing he said, go to the bathroom and pee. How many of you, when your daddy got the belt out, you peed yourself? He said, get that over with and then come back. Then when you're in the bathroom, it's, oh, dear Lord, I'm going to go back out there, you know? Wasn't that horrible? Maybe y'all didn't experience that. Was I the only one that went through that? That was a horrible experience. That was in a valley. But the sooner I got it over, the better it was. Amen? I learned that. Quit dragging your feet, go get your punishment, and just get it over with. Okay. They can identify with our valleys. We stop pretending that it's all peaks and no valleys. In other words, the people around about you, whenever you tell them, hey, I've been there, they can identify you. You can identify with them and they can identify with you. And you aren't pretending that everything's hunky-dory 24/7 from the time you get born again to the time you die. You know, the church used to make you believe everything was just wonderful. You never had any problems. And if you did, you were in sin. Well, that's not true. The Bible tells you all his children will suffer. So they can identify with our valleys. We stop pretending that it's all peaks and no valleys. Jesus is both the captain of our salvation who set the captives free, yet he was also a man of sorrows. Was he not? We are longing for both the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings as we become like him. And you can read that in Philippians 3:8-10. We are longing for both the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings as we become like him. Don't you just wish you could just be like Jesus and not be concerned? Just go through these things and just say, Father, your will be done, without all the whining we do and all the stomping of our feet and all the dumb junk we do. Just say, Father, your will be done. And really mean it. You know, really mean it. Just not say it just to say something, but from the depth of your heart, say, Father, thy will be done. And then with joy in your heart, go do what you know is going to hurt. You know? You know, the people that the ISIS are killing, I know they've made peace with their fathers. They're blindfolded and led here and there and everywhere. You know, and I don't think they fear anything. They just know, all right, so I'm going to be dead here when they feel like killing me, but I'm going to be with my father. And I watched them still when they showed it. They don't look like they're troubled. They're just being led around like a bunch of lost sheep until they decide to kill them. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by men. This is Jesus, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, this was Jesus they're talking about. So why do we think we have to be the flower child? Why do we think that everybody has to love us? Why do we think that everybody has to agree with everything we say? What does it say in Isaiah 53 about Jesus? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Well, everybody just has to love me. No, they don't. No, they don't. Who are you like, the devil? Come on, the devil thinks that. No, people don't have to like you. They don't have to believe everything you tell them. They don't have to follow your Jesus. They don't. That's totally up to them. So why do we get all upset when they won't come to church? Why are we upset? Why do we get upset when they won't believe what we tell them? Hey, that's not your job to make them believe. Your job is just to tell them and not drill it into their head, but just tell them and walk away and tell them in love. One day, God will send a person along that in their path. You planted a seed. The water said, then somebody along comes along to waters that seed. Then somebody else comes along and harvests that seed. Why do you want to be a glutton and do all three all at one time? Say, that's not what the word says. It says one, one, and one, right? Did you ever think, stop and think about Jesus and what he must have really thought about? Because he knew what his end was going to be. He knew the horrible death he was going to do. And do you ever think that when he went to the Father to the mountain, he might have just said, God, this is really hard, more than I can bear? I believe he did it more than one time. But he got himself together and come down off the mountain, started praising, telling people all about salvation and repentance, and you never knew he even had a problem. Why? Because he took everything to the mountain. Are you listening? I'm just, God just showed me that, so I thought I'd tell you that too. He didn't take it to the disciples, did he? He took it to the mountain to his Father. And those disciples ate and slept with him, walked with him, and you know, stank as much as he did and everything else is along the road, but he didn't tell them. He went to the mountain to the Father. That should make you really think really hard. Because he knew his disciples could not help him. What did he say to Peter? Peter, you aren't going to do that. And he said, get behind me, Satan. He already knew that he knew before the world ever was, he ever came down here, that his disciples couldn't help him. Only one person can help, and that was the Father. We have to get it in our head. There's only one person can help us. That's the Father. And we need to quit taking our problems to everybody else. You know, when I was first born again, you know, this pastor, this one church, I went into a store one day, and he was in there just a crying of blues to this guy that owned the store. And I'm thinking, you're a pastor. You just come out of Sunday school. I'm a church. You just got finished preaching. You're here to this heathen whining. Now, what kind of a testimony is that? Jesus didn't do that. So why do we do that? And he's not the only one ever does that. So why do we do that? Have you ever listened to some of the conversations around you in the store and you know the people are Christians? They have that biggest mess talking about, don't they? I'm going to slap her in the mouth. You know, and you're a Christian. You're talking real loud in this, well, usually over the phone. You know, I think some people ought to just shut their phones off and wait till they're out in the car or something, because what they say on them phones in the stores is ridiculous. And you know they're Christians. I think everybody in here should regroup. You should start thinking about how you're acting in public, what you're talking about in public, and who might be listening to you. Come on. Lost my place. Jesus' greatest miracle and most surprising initiative is that as God, he chose to be God with us and became a man who was tempted in every way just like we are. I just can't help myself. It tells me that Jesus was tempted in every way like we are. And he made a way of escape. Following Jesus leaves us with a paradox. Our strength comes through weakness. That's what he says in his word. We are more than conquerors, yet we have fellowship with his sufferings. Come on. We go through death in order to experience resurrections. I'm ready. And then God smacks you down. Oh, what are you doing now, Lord? You got to go through another death because pride just told you was ready. Come on. So God has to smack you back down again to get that junk out of you. And then he resurrects you and you walk around. I'm good to go now, boy. So he smacks you down again until you quit saying, I'm good to go. When you quit saying, I'm good to go, I got it all together, then God will quit smacking you down, because then you have come to a realization that, hey, finally gets into your thick head, hey, if I don't have God, I'm absolutely nothing. And I can't do this without him, and so I'm going to quit bragging that I can. Amen. You know, whenever I was thinking today, for some reason, I was thinking about the 10 years that when God lifted his spirit out of here. Well, he didn't lift his spirit, but he took the anointings away out of here. But he wouldn't let me quit preaching, made me keep preaching. Then he'd even have me have camp meetings, revivals, whatever he had to call. And he'd tell me, nobody's going to come, but I just want you to have it. We'd advertise, do everything. Nobody came, and we'd have it. And then this one, I said to this people that can sing and play really good, I said, can you bring your musicians over one night on a Thursday night and pray and play for us? And they said, sure. Well, you know, and this pastor thought he had it all together, and his church was full. Well, they came here, and, you know, the praise and worship team was up here, and all of a sudden the praise and worship team started giving testimonies, you know, and just acting all kind of crazy, and I could tell they was hit by the Spirit of God, and they were just going on, and I was sitting there thinking, boy, you know, they really have a wonderful, anointed praise and worship team. I wish I had this. And then, you know, we had a really good night that night, and 2 days later I found out that old praise and worship team quit. And I thought they were, no, they weren't anointed. We don't know what they were doing up in that stage, because they never do that in our church. So even though we didn't have what we used to have, the anointing of God was still here. And because I was faithful to do what God told me to do, and then I had these people in, the anointing was here so strong that they couldn't contain themselves because the Holy Spirit took them over. But they're not serving God right now. They weren't serving God before either. They were just playing in the church. But here, God was here. God showed up. So even though you don't feel God, even though you don't think he's anywhere around, if you're really following God, if you're really being obedient to everything he's telling you to do, he's there. He's there. And I'm hearing him say he's always on the backside of the desert with you. He never put you on the backside of the desert by yourself. He's saying he always goes there with you. So if you're in the backside of the desert or in the valley, whatever you want to call it, he's there too. I remember in those 10 years, I would get so discouraged because he wouldn't let me sit down. He wouldn't let me close the door. And I had to get up and preach to 2 or 3 people, you know. I don't care how many people I preach to. 2 or 3 is fine. That's all I want to handle at that time. All right. But, you know, and I would say, God, why don't you just let me sit down? He said, no. If I let you sit down, you'll never get back up. He said, I'm here with you. And, you know, I'm so glad that he was, you know, that we talked. The Father and I talked, because it wouldn't be tough for talking to him. I would have quit, and I wouldn't have what I have today with him. Not talking about a building. I'm talking about my relationship with him. Through the darkest times of my life and my walk with God up to this point, they were the most wonderful times that I had with God, because he always was there holding my hand. I could always feel his presence, and that's the most wonderful feeling you could ever have in your life. I might not have had the everyday revival that we were having for all those 20-some years, but I still had my Father. And so what you have to think about tonight is, all right, God, so I'm really not where I should be with you, you know, doing what I should be doing, but I still have you. And I know at the right moment, at the right time, you're going to put me in a place where I can do what you promised me I'm going to do. But in the meantime, I'm not going to leave you. God, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to quit complaining, and I'm just going to trudge on. Then in that time too, he said, tell everybody the glory's coming. You know, so in every service I said, the glory's coming, you know, but he also told me that don't grow weary in telling them that. And so I told you all the glory was coming, and 10 years down the road. Are you understanding this? You know, you have to be obedient in doing everything God is calling you for, dude, no matter what you see, no matter what you hear. And you know, when he would have the revivals, and he would say, nobody's coming. We would throw our whole self into that thing. Boy, we'd advertise and we'd pray and we'd fast and, you know, I'd study, you know, and I'd stand there and give my all. God was there watching that whole thing. See, it's in those places, saints, where God, you show God what you're really made of. It's in those times of struggle that God can see whether or not he can count on you. Sometimes you think you can count on yourself, but God can't count on you. Say. And I say every day, God, please let me sit down. Please, God. He said, nope, you have to keep standing. You have to keep doing what I'm telling you to do. And he's ready now. He's ready for us to be glory carriers to take out there to the world. Now, what did you do in your valleys? Did you go back into your sin nature? Did you complain to everybody who would listen to you complain? Or did you just hold tight to his hand and at night you cry like a baby and say, God, I don't understand anything. But I'm going to keep on doing what you asked me to do. Pastor would call you. Why don't you just shut those doors? How are you even staying open? God always paid the bills every month. The pastor would come in here to check us out. They'd look around and see just about five people in here and they'd say, why are you doing this? Because God told me to. That's why. But you used to be packed out. God told me to preach to five. If you're not willing to preach to five or two or whatever, then God can't use you for anything. Remember Kenneth Copeland? He had that big thing in Philadelphia. One man showed up. They paid all the expense to have that building. One man showed up. He said he gave that one man everything he had that night. That happened to me here in Dover. They invited me to a church and they forgot. I went. The pastor showed up and the drummer, Linnell. He kept apologizing. That's okay. I guess God just wants me to preach to Linnell here. I didn't know Linnell at that time. So I gave Linnell everything I had. He gave his heart to the Lord that night. He was, you know, I could have said, well, I'm going home. Those people didn't forget. God made them forget. I was being tested. Don't you understand this? And I said, no, I'll preach to him. I said, you can sit there beside him. I'll preach to both of you. No. The anointing come on, and Linnell gave his heart to the Lord. And now Linnell goes to this church and his wife. You don't know what God's doing with you. I can tell you he's just letting you see who you are, and he just, if you have it in kinks, he's taking those kinks out. Amen. Now, don't know where I'm at again. You volunteered, remember? So what are you fussing about? You volunteered to be in God's army. That resurrection is in full view when we remember that. We invited Jesus into our hearts, right? To dig us deeper, right? To use us however he wanted to, right? We volunteered to be the clay and let him be the potter. Then why do you keep telling him to get you off the potter's wheel? Why do you keep saying, well, why are you remolding me again? Always remember, you volunteered. You know, you really did. You didn't have to say, here I am, Lord, use me. You didn't have to get excited when the anointing was flowing. But you did, didn't you? Got all excited, shut your big mouth off for him. And God's word said you never count the cost. Nobody ever told you were going to suffer. Nobody ever told you it'd be more valley experiences than was mountaintop experiences. Nobody ever told you that Satan himself was going to come out of hell and fight you and do everything but kill you. Nobody ever told you that, did they? And so you're sitting there and you just hear this big message about God wants to use you, and you just shout, I use me, Lord, use me. And then when all hell starts breaking out against you, you go to your pastor and say, what kind of sin are you in? Because that pastor doesn't know either. That's why they never told you that stuff. You know, that same word I was reading last night or today, whenever it was, It said that God's looking for pastors that have fire in their bellies and aren't afraid to preach against sin. Well, we don't have to worry about that. We preach against sin all the time. And I was saying, God, you've been putting fire in those people for how long now? They shouldn't be nothing but a steady blaze inside. Right? With all the fire God's been placing in us. So where is this fire at that God's placed inside of you? It should be quenching, it should be burning out all the chaff that's in you. All those little dumb things you think and do, it should be burning all that junk out of you. If it doesn't, then you need to say, take me back to the furnace. I was so glad one day God said, daughter, you've been through the furnace of affliction for the last time. And now you're pure gold and I can use you. I was so happy I cried. How many of you would be so glad when God tells you that? Because you're so tired of that furnace. But you know, you never tell God, don't take me to the furnace again. You let him take you to the furnace. So he said, okay, it's done. You're purified. You're ready for my use now. Amen. I wish you'd be in this as long as I have and really know God as well as I do. And you've been in the deepness of God like I did. I have been all my life. You wouldn't be sitting there just looking at me, just sort of smiling. You would just about be trying to jump right out of your skin. You know, I don't care how long you've been to church. I really don't. I've been to church all my life. But just been born again since 77. But I know whom I serve. I'll never forget one time I was swimming with my other brothers and sisters. And you know how you get on inner tubes, you ride the rough waters, you know. And I always had to watch my other brother and sister because they were smaller. And I raised my head up to see where my brother was at. And I had one of those little crab apples, you know, little green crab apples, you know, in my mouth. Well, my head hit a limb and that crab apple went down my throat and stuck right there. Well, when it did, it knocked me off the inner tube too. And I drowned. I literally drowned. But right before I did, I looked up on the train track, which was quite high, and there was a man standing there. And next thing I knew, I come to, spouting water everywhere, you know, because this man was working on me. Then he disappeared. What do you think that was? This kid, my brother said, he disappeared out of nowhere. I saw him on the bridge. They didn't see him on the bridge. I see he was standing up on the railroad tracks watching us. It wasn't a bridge, it was a railroad track. They said, he disappeared. He got in the water and got you and brought you out. See, I shouldn't even be here today. Are you understanding that? One other time I was at the playground and, you know, we used to swim in the quarries, they called them then, and you could only swim out so far, you know, and I knew how to swim because my mother made sure we all knew how to swim. And you weren't allowed to go past that line because within a boom, you know, wasn't no bottom. And this one girl got mad at me swimming in the water. She got upset with me, excuse me, and she dragged me out past that line. Well, I got frantic. It scared me. And I drowned. Went down for the third time. Yep, help! You know how they show you. I went down for the third time. And the third time I went down, I heard something say, you'll be all right. Next thing I knew, I'm laying on the sand, somebody working on me again, you know. Who do you think that was? And they don't know where that man came from either. He just came out of nowhere and jumped in the water and got me. He wasn't even there before. Should have been dead. Many times I've died. God wasn't finished with me. What's been going on in your life? You know, God wants you to really think that. What's been going on in your life? And you shouldn't even be here today. Maybe not even dead. Maybe it's just that your sin nature was so bad that you should be lost in sin somewhere. But God, in his sovereignty, he in his mercy, he came to you. He resurrected you out of that mess for such a time as this. This is your hour. This is the church's hour to shine. This is our time to come forth and be strong pillars that others can run into. You know, I was reading an article today that said that they're going to put a class out now to teach you how to be a house of refuge. I said, God, you've been trying to teach us ever since we've had this sign out there. How to be a house of refuge. How to administer to people who'd have no hope is what they're going to teach you. God's been doing that to us for quite some time. Have you learned anything? If you have, how come you're still in your valley? How come you keep going back into that valley of despair? I'm not saying you're in sin. I'm asking you a question. So don't get all fussy on me. You know, what is making you where you can't stay out of that valley of despair? What is there still in you that God has to get out of you where it doesn't matter? Even if you do go down the valley, you say, oh, I'm not staying down here, boy. I'm getting out of here as quick as I can get out of here. And God, I know you have your hand, you're holding my hand while I'm down in here. And, you know, you'll keep me as long as you want me in here. And you'll take me out as soon as you want me out of here. And I'm going to learn what you want me to learn while I'm down here. So it might be patience, you know. Might be love. It could be anything that God's trying to teach you in that valley experience. So when you're in those valley experiences, don't get all upset. God, here I am again. What are you trying to teach me this time? And then let him show you what he's trying to teach you. Then learn. Be a quick student. Learn. And so he can bring you up out of that valley. Do you know how many souls, Roger, are waiting for you to get it together? God told me one time there's souls going to hell every second of every day because the church is not getting it together. He's not able to send them out there to save them. So every day that you're lingering behind and you're wallowing in your own stew, somebody out there is dropping off into the abyss that you should have been saving. Come on. All right, then I said, you volunteered, so whenever you, and you told him to dig you deeper and use you for whatever he wanted to, and you volunteered to be the clay and let him be the potter, so when all this stuff's going on, quit your complaining, just say, God, make me a perfect vessel this time, so I don't have to go back onto the potter's wheel. Amen? Put a little bit of Keller in me. Stick a little bit of gold dust there, you know. Make me really nice this time. We exit the grave when our experience of being loved by the Father allows us to catch the first glimpse of the purpose in this process. There's always a process, always a purpose. There are casualties and delays in warfare. We know that, do we not? God is not the author of evil and loss, yet he can redeem our situation and our hearts, and he will. Why? So we can truly know who he really is. Maybe you don't know who he is yet. Maybe because you have such a sin nature and you keep going back in that sin, you don't know who you serve. Because God is able to bring you out of that sin nature. It says so in the Word. Well, I've been fighting and fighting. Well, keep on fighting. Because, you know, sometimes what God has brought people out of a sin nature and they deliberately went back into it again. And now you're going to have to fight. Because God's told me, he said, now I had to... Out of that one time, they deliberately went back into it. Now it's them and me. Nobody interceding, just them and me. So now you're in a warfare. You're fighting that devil as hard as you can fight. And God's standing there saying, I'm here anytime you decide that you want me to stick my hand in the pot. Come on. But you have to give him permission to stick his hand in the pot, you know. We are followers of Jesus, and we all go through seasons of death and resurrection that release the depth and height of who we really are. Let's read that again. We are followers of Jesus, and we all go through seasons of death and resurrection that release the depth and height of who we really are. In those 10 years when I was going through that mess, God kept telling me, daughter, don't die in your wilderness. Don't die in the wilderness. That's what it was. Daughter, please don't die in the wilderness. In other words, he was saying, keep on going. Don't stop. Whatever you do, don't stop when you're going through all these hard trials and tribulations. Keep on going. You know, and everybody turned their back on me. All the churches turned their back on me. The people left the church even. And, you know, God told me this was going to happen. But it still hurt. You know, it's because I had to crucify my flesh. And I've done that bit. I said, I don't care. That's why I said, I don't care what you think of me because I've been there. I died to that mess. You have to die to that mess, or the enemy will use that on you every time. You have to die to it, your flesh. You don't care what people think. You don't care if they like you. You don't care if they like what you say. As long as you're working for God, doing God's will, then do God's will. Say what God would have you to say. You know? Till I died to that, though, I like to die, period. You know, always wanting people to like me, believe it. But I'm not doing anything wrong. Why won't you like me? You know, and I was too dumb to realize that because I was a child of God and the devil in them, you know, didn't like the child of God, you know, the God in me. You always remember that. They're not after you. Because God said one time, why are you so puffed up? They're not after you. They're after the God in you. If you don't have God in you, then the devil's never going to touch you. He's not going to come after you. Because he's in you, and that's all he already has you, you know, so why should he fight you? And when you talk to your friends, tell them that. If you're going through trials and tribulations, because God is in you, now get to know God that's in you and get him resurrected and go ahead and go forth and do the things God's calling you forth to do. You know, some people don't know they even have God in them. Do you know that? And they're going through all these trials and tribulations. They don't know why. It's because the devil wants the God out of them. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Y'all want the glory, but you don't want to suffer. Come on. That was in Romans 8:17. You know, and in order for this church to carry the glory, we are suffering. Do you realize that? And we'll continue to suffer as long as we're seeking God's face to keep the glory here. The devil's going to keep coming after you. The people are going to keep questioning you. They're going to ask you if you're still nuts. You know? How far down do you have to go before you realize that what you're doing is for naught? Is what they say to you. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. No, you don't. The body of Christ really doesn't want that. I'm not saying we don't. I'm saying the body of Christ doesn't. 2 Corinthians 12:8 says, three times I plead with the Lord to take it away. This is Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. The thorn in his flesh was somebody following him around, harassing him. Three times I plead with the Lord to take it away from me, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So when somebody's harassing you to death, just say, thank Jesus, I'm stronger now than ever was, right? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The body of Christ doesn't do that. Do they? I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Do you see them doing that? They aren't excited because they're being persecuted. They aren't excited about these things, not at all. In fact, they don't even want to hear about they're going to have to suffer. These broken hearts who have embraced their vulnerability and experienced resurrections carry this fragrance of death and life in remarkable ways. They bring life to the broken hearts and abandoned dreams. You hear that? Come on. They invite others to the party that is now kingdom. They hear the music and dance with abandon that their father has counted them worthy to work with him. I had to get you going for you to even do that tonight. Let's read that again. They invite others to the party that is now kingdom. They hear the music and dance with abandon that their father has counted them worthy to work with him. Death and resurrection is the unmistakable fragrance on those sons and daughters who are being invited into the kingdom. So if you're going down into those valleys, know that God is inviting you to be a strong tower in his kingdom. You're not going down in those valleys just because. Nothing is just because. Matthew 10:7-8 says, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. It didn't say sit and lick your wounds. It says the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. It doesn't say you charge somebody for a deliverance. God freely delivered you. That's my job. Is that right? Well, Jesus didn't get paid, did he? They walked through the fields and ate the kernels off the wheat, or whatever that stuff is, right? Because they were chastised for done out on a Sunday, so I know they did it. In fact, Jesus spent most of his time fasting. wasn't worried about where his next meal was coming from. He was wondering. He was more concerned about whether or not his father was going to hear what he had to say. Are we listening? Embracing vulnerability. Embrace your valley experiences. Embrace the fact that you're in the valley because you're God's child. God's getting you ready for his kingdom authority. He's getting you ready for this great outpouring of souls that he's ready to send into the churches. Now, I'm tired of preaching that. I want to see it. And the only way we're going to see it is if everybody in here gets this mindset that, all right, God, so I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer with a smile on my face. And I'm going to quit complaining that everybody's going to listen. And I'm just going to go ahead and do what Jesus did. Cleanse a leper. Heal the sick. Cast out. Every place you walk into. Why do you think that whenever people came in here and had spirits, that them spirits screamed and carried on and went out? They couldn't stand the anointing. Jesus was in the room. Come on. You know, God chastised me because I wanted to see people literally healed. And he said, casting out a demon is better than seeing somebody healed. He said, because those who have demons are terribly bound. So that was more of a miracle than watching somebody get healed. I mean, God wants to heal everybody. But if you're bound, you can't work for the Lord. If every time you went out, the anointing was in you, and you went to minister, and that demon started screaming out of you, what good are you? Are you seeing what I'm saying? So God needs to get us cleaned up in the service. Then when he sends you out, you're free. And, you know, and you can help deliver other people. You know, I just wish that some of you people who minister, you could just have there was a hidden video camera and just watch the expressions of pride on your face. Blow your mind. The way you sit, your stature, you know. Look at me. I just wish I want a camera up in here. But they can't seem to get the thing to work, and must be the devil. I want y'all to see how much pride you really do have, and that's why God can't use you the way he desires to. Oh, now I just offended people. Now, do you want to be set free or do you not? The truth will set you free. God says, how big is your mountain? And how big is your God? You know, your mountains loom before you, and they're big. But God said you make a mountain out of a molehill. So the mountain probably isn't even a mountain at all. It's a little pea in a bed where the princess laid, you know. But you're making it into a big mountain, and it isn't. And God wants to, he's saying he wants to resurrect but what is dead with inside of you. He wants to resurrect that life he placed within you, but he can't do it unless you say, God, resurrect everything. Resurrect everything in me that needs to be resurrected. I want all death that's in me. I want it all taken out. I no longer want to carry this junk in my life.